This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by The Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. In this week's cover article, we continue our topical comparison of scriptures and Roman Catholic teachings. Along with his co-host, Jim Tetlow, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about himself, for what he says about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim Tetlow, the head of Eternal Productions and producer of the videos The Good Test, Countdown to Eternity, and Messages from Heaven, and author of the book by the same title. Jim, welcome back.
Tom, thanks for having me on again today.
Last week, we began a series on Mary. And in this segment of our program, we go through the scriptures to see, whatever the topic may be, to see what the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures, has to say about whatever subject that we're addressing. And Jim, this is more important than most because there's so much information out there about Mary that either comes from extra-biblical sources. Well, they're all, much of it is extra-biblical, but whether it be apparitions, whether it be tradition, whether it be, you know, just what people think. And that's a problem. And what we want to do, because Protestants or evangelicals, those who are not Catholic, have been accused probably since the Reformation, have been accused of bad-mouthing Mary, of diminishing her position with regard to who she was and what the Bible says about her. But I don't find that. I find that if somebody truly reads the Scripture and understands what the Bible says about Mary, they can have nothing but esteem for her, but not to go beyond what the Bible says.
That's correct. And if you just read through the Bible, let's say you're a pastor and you're teaching through the Bible, you're going to have very little to say about Mary in the course of studying through the Word of God. You have much more to say about someone like Paul or King David even, or Abraham even. But Mary played a very important role, and we're not to diminish that. She is a role model, but she's just human. She was a sinner, and she acknowledged that. And we can look to her and say, this is a woman of faith and humility, but Jesus is our Savior. God is our sovereign. He is the only one who can redeem us from our sins.
Right. Last week, we started through Luke chapter 1. I believe we left off right around verse 36. That's where I'll pick up. This is Luke chapter 1, picking up with verse 36. This is the angel speaking to Mary, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, that's really interesting, don't you find, Jim? This is Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, certainly an older woman who was barren. And the Holy Spirit, again, enabled her, not like Mary, but between Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias, they have a baby, and of course this is going to be John the Baptist. But Elizabeth was aware of what was going on with Mary.
Well, let's back it up a couple of verses. In verse 38, Mary says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, she surrendered herself to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Let it be to me according to your word. That's a wonderful profession of faith and obedience that all Christians would say, Lord, let it be according to your word. She received revelation from the Lord that it was in agreement with the Old Testament, and she submitted to that. And if we submit as Mary did, God will also use us in great ways. And that's the history of the scriptures. If you look throughout the Bible, Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or David or any heroes of the faith, when they heard the word, they submitted to it, and they were used mightily. So first, I just want to say Mary is a wonderful role model. Mm-hmm. But when she appears, it does say in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we know previously in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, that there was a prophecy that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So I believe that Elizabeth, seeing Mary and knowing that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah, of her Lord, she was filled with great joy and praise. Mm-hmm. And the Bible says that God is enthroned in the praises of his people. This is pre-Pentecost. This is not when the Holy Spirit lived and dwelt in believers. You can read about that in John chapter 14 through 17 and also the first chapter of the book of Acts. But I believe this was a special occasion in fulfillment of the prophecy that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and Elizabeth being John's mother was also just filled with that joy and praise as the Holy Spirit came upon her. I don't think you can make more than that out of it. If you try to turn this into, you know, Mary having some kind of sovereign divine power, that's a stretch. Just look at the entire first couple chapters of Luke. All the emphasis is on God and his Holy Spirit and Jesus as the Savior. Mary is a vessel that God used.
Right. And that's a good point, Jim. The scripture is really clear about that, Jim, that it refers to us as earthen vessels. And as earthen vessels, when we are born again, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit that leads and guides and empowers us to do certain things. But it is all his work. It's all of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. And, you know, it says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the mm-hmm. glory might be his. God is glorified in using weak, humble, broken vessels. Our frame is just dust, the Bible says.
Right.
But when the Holy Spirit, who is almighty, all-loving, all-knowing, comes in us and upon us, then we can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens us. But Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing,
mm-hmm.
and the flesh profits nothing. I think Mary and Elizabeth understood that they were the recipients of this amazing gift, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And of course, they're going to rejoice as we do when we get saved, as we look to the Lord, or just when we as believers trust him and watch his outworking. For God works in us, but we're to work out our own salvation. Our part is to obey when the Lord gives us his word. And Mary and Elizabeth did. And we know that John the Baptist also did.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim discuss specific dogmas and doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church.
This part of our program we've titled Dogmas of the Church of Rome, and what we try to do each week is look at official teachings from the Roman Catholic Church, and it's either going to be from one of the councils, the infallible councils, as the Church refers to them, or it may be from, you know, the Catechism, which is what we've selected for today. I'm going to quote from paragraph 490 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It begins, "To become the mother of the Savior, Mary was enriched by God with gifts appropriate to such a role. The angel Gabriel, at the moment of the Annunciation, salutes her as full of grace." Now, Jim, last week we kind of alluded to that, and I don't know where they get that. You know, I know the Greek word, if you really stretched it, you could probably, because it has to do with charisma or a gift. But the problem here is I don't find any translations that say that Mary was full of grace. Favored one is the common translation from the Greek. And even Catholic Bibles, I have the New American Bible, which is for Catholics, and I'm looking at Luke chapter 1, and I'm reading verse 28. And coming to her, he said, that is the angel Gabriel coming to her, he said, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, Jim, the reason this is an issue has to do with the way that the Catholic Church traditionally has developed a perspective on Mary. And it begins with, I think, the most important teaching the Church would say would be that she has to be considered the Mother of God. And if a person is the Mother of God, there are certain characteristics that they, in the Church's mind, that she has to have. She has to be full of grace. She has to be without sin. She has to be a perpetual virgin. All of these attributes are necessary for somebody to be comfortable with the idea that Mary is the Mother of God.
Well, you know, the Bible nowhere says that Mary is full of grace. Nowhere does the Bible say or insinuate that Mary is sinless. Nowhere does the Bible describe Mary's assumption. Nowhere does the Bible talk about Mary's queenship. And so what they have to do to make up these dogmas is to take a scripture and try to twist it a little bit and then build using humanistic reasoning rather than God's wisdom and His word. And the apparitions that call themselves Mary have declared many of these dogmas without scriptural support. And so, no, Mary is not full of grace, but Jesus is. If we go to John's Gospel, chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." And if I jump ahead to verse 14, it says, "And the Word," this is Jesus Christ, the Creator God, the Almighty, "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And if I jump down to verse 16, it says, "And of His fullness we have all received," that is believers, "and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And so saying that Mary is full of grace, it's really giving her an attribute of divinity. Mm-hmm. And she's not divine, and she's not sinless. Jesus alone is full of grace, and He alone is the giver of every good and perfect gift, not Mary.
In your ministry, you know, you produce the video Messages from Heaven, and you take a look at apparitions that profess to be the Mary of the Bible.
Yes, Tom, the apparition of Mary frequently refers to her immaculate heart and sinless nature. And the first apparition that is church approved that declared herself without sin is Our Lady of Paris, who appeared to visionary Sister Catherine Laboure in 1830 and uttered the words, "O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to you." And this has been repeated by apparitions since then, including the apparition at Lourdes, France, where she declared, "I am the Immaculate Conception," mm-hmm. referring to her sinless nature. And it was the Pope in 1854, Pope Pius IX, that declared that Mary was conceived without sin. So this dogma is only 150 years old. So for 2,000 years, no one taught that Mary was sinless. And all of a sudden, she's become sinless.
Right. And the amazing thing is, in her instructions to Catherine Laboure, she gave her the information that she wanted on a medal. And I know growing up Roman Catholic, I wore a miraculous medal. If you had a miraculous medal before you, you could see the inscription on it that says, "Mary conceived without sin."
Mm-hmm. And we were taught that if you wore that medal, you would have the grace necessary to go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
It was a trinket that actually would save your soul. And of course, that's unbiblical nonsense.
Right. So our point in this, for our listeners' sake, is that the name of the program is According to God's Word. Yet you have a teaching which Catholics are obligated to believe. When the Pope establishes the doctrine of the Church, as you said, Pius IX in 1854, says that this is a teaching de fide, that it's of the faith and you must believe it, that develops a whole view of Mary that then it has to go forward. For example, if she's conceived without sin and she has no sin in her life, then she's never going to die. And if she never dies, what happens? You know, is she still around today? Well, they can't say that. So therefore, they have to come up with a further teaching, a further doctrine that says she's assumed into heaven.
Correct.
So you have men with their ideas and their teachings begetting other teachings to make the earlier teachings work or to make them fit. And again, this is the religion of men, not what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, do Roman Catholics believe that they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit when they are baptized? If so, what happens to the Holy Spirit when they commit a mortal sin? Jim, I'm going to have to wing this, so we're going to ask our listeners to check out whatever we say by going to or calling their local parish priest and get his perspective on this. But my understanding as a former Roman Catholic, I know what I believed and what I was taught was that when I was baptized as an infant, I was given the Holy Spirit. Yet the issue of when I committed a sin, a mortal sin, I don't think that ever came up because here's my understanding of justification in the Roman Catholic Church. By being baptized, I was justified. That is, had I died at that point in time or minutes after, I would have gone straight to heaven. No purgatory because there was never temporal sin in my life. I wasn't old enough to have committed sin. So my understanding would be that the Holy Spirit would be still resident within me. Then when I reached a certain age, I needed to receive communion. So that began with the sacrament of penance in which I was to confess whatever sins that I had then, have them absolved by a priest, and then receive Holy Communion. Now, the issue here is once I committed a sin, a mortal sin, according to the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, I became de-justified. That is, I lost my justification. Had I died in that state, a state removed from sanctifying grace, I would have gone straight to hell. But then, as I got to confession, confessed my mortal sins, I was absolved by the priest after penance, after prayers or whatever the penance the priest gave, then I was re-justified. Mm-hmm. So that is the question, Jim. What happens to the Holy Spirit in all of this?
Well, as a Catholic of 28 years, I didn't understand the Holy Spirit at all. Mm-hmm. I understood the sacraments to a certain degree. I did go through 12 years of religious education, and so we learned all seven sacraments. And yet, the sacraments are not in the Bible. No one in the Bible is baptized as a baby. There's nowhere in the Bible that at a certain age you take part in confirmation to confirm your faith. No, the Bible's clear that those who repent and trust the Lord are saved. It's an act of the heart, not an outward ritual. And baptism in the Bible is being identified with the Lord. You know, the word in the Greek, baptismo, literally meant to submerge, dunk. And so if you baptismoed a garment in red dye, the entire garment just came under and got totally saturated. And when we die to our old nature, turn to the Lord and trust Him, what we're saying is we're dying to our old sin nature and we're rising anew in Christ. But it doesn't, the ritual doesn't save us. It's simply an outward profession of an inward conviction. Now, all the ceremonies that we went through or the sacraments, I was so confused. I didn't understand when the Holy Spirit was there or not. And so to me, it didn't really help. In fact, all it did is confuse me more. And I never, of course, had assurance of my salvation, probably for good reason, because I wasn't saved.
Right. Well, Jim, you know, as I said earlier, for the specific teaching on this, and it's confusing, you know, I have many of the documents, the books that the Roman Catholic Church would recommend reading, whether it be the Catechism of the Catholic Church, whether it be documents from Vatican II, whether it be documents from the Council of Trent, or the teachings from the Magisterium of the Church. And as I've gone through these documents, I can't find a teaching specifically related to what the Roman Catholic believes about the Holy Spirit being resident within. Now, on the other hand, I know what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches that once I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, in other words, when I understand that Jesus paid the full penalty for my sins and I put my trust in Him to save me, that He paid a penalty that I could never pay, and it's by faith and by faith alone that I'm trusting in Him for my salvation, the Bible says, at that point, I am sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of resurrection. So the Holy Spirit never leaves me, never forsakes me, is there right up until the time of my resurrection.
Yes. You know, I think of Jesus' words. When I think of all the ritual of the Catholic Church versus the simplicity of the gospel, Jesus had the same problem with the Pharisees and the scribes. And Jesus said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God," that would be the word of God, "you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And all too well do you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions." And he goes on to explain that they've made the word of God of no effect through their traditions. Mm-hmm. So our exhortation or encouragement to the listeners is, please, we can prove this is the Bible. It's very easy to show that this is the word of God. Study the word of God. Seek the word of God. The Bible says, search diligently. Be sure that you be found in the faith. Don't take it from us or a priest or any other religious institution or person. You need to seek the Lord on your own.
Right. And God has given us the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Peter tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So it's through God's Word that we understand what He wants for us. And, you know, that's how I begin the program, that God has given us His specific communication, what He wants us to know about Himself, things that we cannot figure out on our own. It has to be from God. It has to be His Word. What He expects of us, what He's done for us, and that's the gospel, the good news. And it's for what reason? That we might spend eternity with Him. And it's only through His way that that can come about.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. You've been listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 2105. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.